A lesson tonight is out of Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the role of so-called deaconess in Paul's exemplary life and ministry. Many evangelical churches today have created the office of deaconess where women are put in leadership over men in the local church. And they cite Romans chapter 16, 1 and 2, the case of Phoebe, as the basis for this action. This issue needs our study, for Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, taught that women were not to exercise authority over men in the church, but to be in subjection to them. It's interesting how people handle that passage. So we study Romans chapter 16, 1 and 2 in its wide context of Scripture for our insight, our application, and our edification on this issue. It certainly is worth our looking at. There are actually rather large evangelical churches in our area of the state that are actually, they have deaconesses right now. So we need to read the passage. Let me just look at it. Romans chapter 16, 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. Actually, the word is translated diakoness. It's the word diakonon. It's the feminine word of deacon. But which you can also treat it as servant. So I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Gentria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you for. She has been a helper of many, a succor is helper, and of myself also. Okay, Paul urged his believing readers at Rome to receive Phoebe, a sister in Christ, whom he commended as a servant of the church, which is at Centria. Both the English Standard Version, the New International Version, and the King James Version all translate it as servant. That's something that's worth noting. The word servant comes from the Greek word diakonon, that is declined from diakonos, that technically means servant, helper, or deacon, or deaconess. Because diakonon is either masculine or feminine. Okay? Now, the context eliminates the meaning deacon for this verse, because Phoebe is a feminine name, and Paul refers to her, receive her, verse 2. That can't be a deacon. All right? So the word deacon is omitted. It's either the word servant or it's deaconess. Now, we list major arguments surrounding the meaning of this term in this verse as follows. The major arguments in favor of diakonos, meaning deaconess, in Romans 16:1 are as follows. Paul's qualification of the term diakonos in Romans 16:1 by the phrase of the church arguably strongly suggests a recognized position in the church at Centria. I'm quoting the Bible Knowledge Commentary on this. One of the profs at Dallas at the time actually felt that this argued strongly that there should be the office of deaconess. This shows how divided the church is. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote, indicates that no, the word should be servant. So even amongst Dallas profs, there were differences of opinion. In addition, some hold that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, in mentioning the Greek term gune, that means women, bride, or wife, refers to a separate office of deaconess, distinct from that of deacon in the preceding context. Let me just look at that passage and read it so you can get the gist of what's going on here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to start reading at verse 8, where Paul is obviously at verse 8. He's talking about the deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of dishonest gain, that's filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be first proved or tested, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their gune. Now, the words must and there and be are italicized, so actually, in the Greek, it's even so gune, must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Okay, and then he returns, verse 12, let the deacons, he's referring to deacons, be the husbands of one wife and so forth. So the argument goes from those who believe that they did have an office of deaconess, was the word that's translated in the King James Version, wives, in verse 11. It's actually the word gune. It can mean wife, but it can also mean bride. It can also mean just a woman. And they would argue that it should be translated women. And therefore, they would say the women who are going to be deaconesses. This is what they're thinking. However, arguments that view diakonos as meaning a mere servant in Romans 16:1 are as follows. All of the other uses of diakonos in Scripture outside of Romans 16:1 in the context of referring to an office in the church always refers to male deacons, never to female deaconesses. That's interesting. Also, in Romans 16:2, which helps us to comment on Romans 16:1, Romans 16:2 explains that the basis of Paul's call for his believing readers to receive and assist Phoebe do not stem from some claim that she held an office in oversight at Centria, but from her having been a protectress or a patroness or a helper, the Greek term being prostatis, which means to stand up alongside, to many and to the Apostle Paul himself. So in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she had for. Now, if she actually had an office, he should have said, for she has held the office of deaconess, but he didn't say that. For she has been a helper of many and of myself also. This is a lady who just loved to go around helping, and we've seen ladies like that even in Epoch Church. If there's somebody who needs help in the home, or maybe they need some food taken to them, or they need some clothing made, or something, they're running into difficulties, this lady would just run around and help. She loved to help. If there's some clothes that needed to wash, or the commute to say, someone spilled and soiled one of the communion tablecloths, she'd take it home and wash it, and, put the bleach on it, clean it out and everything. That's that kind of lady she was. Also, the argument from 1 Timothy 3:11 that by gune Paul meant qualifications of deaconesses is weak in view of the context. For after mentioning the qualification of these women, Paul returned in 1 Timothy 3:12 to address qualifications of deacons that he had started to do back in verses 8 to 10. You see, if he's going to talk about deacons and then shift to the office of deaconess, why go back to deacon if he's talking about deaconesses? You get through talking about the deacons before you talk about deaconess. So what then is he talking about? This fact strongly suggests that gune in 1 Timothy 3:11 does not refer to women who were prospective deaconesses, but to women who were the wives of prospective deacons in the context. That's why I firmly believe that the King James Version is absolutely correct. Also, their wives. Yet the wives of deacons have to have certain qualifications themselves. They have to be women of good repute, good reputation. They have to be self-controlled and so forth. If you have a wife, a deacon has a wife who's just living a terrible life, you don't want to put that man in the leadership because it's going to be a stumbling block to his credibility. So that's why Paul said the wives have to be wives who are upright as well. Now, even were diakonon, that's the way the word is declined in that's the form in Romans 16:1, even if it were to mean deaconess, which it can because it's feminine as well as masculine, this office would not involve oversight over men. Why? Paul himself did not let women teach or exercise authority over the men, but to be in subjection. I mention this almost every Sunday morning when we have the introduction, but you'll notice the wording of Paul here in 1 Timothy 2:12. But I do not suffer, I do not permit a woman. He doesn't say a woman except if she's a deaconess. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, so she had to be silent in the church in that particular era. So Paul himself would not let women teach or exercise authority over the men. Even if they did have deaconesses as an office, there's no way the office had jurisdiction over men. So the evangelical churches in our area who do this and who have deaconesses, and the women on the deacon board and so forth, they're doing so in disobedience to the Lord. Also, though some argue that we today are not bound by Paul's 1 Timothy 2:12 prohibition of women ruling men, because Paul's ancient Middle Eastern culture left this prohibition fitting only those of his day, and that's what some say. They say, well, Paul was living in a different culture, different time. So that was the Middle East. But the Middle East is where the men dominated, but, you know, not so here. But notice, Paul based his prohibition on the order of creation, and that trumps ensuing cultures. If you go back to 1 Timothy 2:13, notice the reason for which Paul says that he does not allow a woman to exercise authority over the man. For, and the word for looks back at verse 12, it explains it. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. See, he goes to creation. And in creation, when Adam was formed, God brought her to him. And guess what? Adam named her. Now, in Semitic culture, when you name someone, you are demonstrating sovereignty over that person. What Adam did was demonstrate his sovereignty over Eve. This is before sin, so you can't argue that sin somehow changed things around or after salvation and so forth. This is in perfection. This is before they sinned. God created the man to be a head over the woman. She was under him. Man was created first, then Eve, and then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. There's a tendency for women in general to be deceived. It's easier for women to be deceived than men. This does not mean that men cannot be deceived. But a woman is so formed by God that she's impressionable, and she's designed by God to be impressioned or be made impressionable by her husband. So she would follow his lead and so forth. So those two characteristics indicate that it's extremely important for the men to be in leadership over the women. So you can't say diakonon. If you translated it as deaconess, you cannot say that that means that a woman should have oversight over men. It's just not biblical. So we're left with two logically and biblically acceptable conclusions from this study as follows. It is possible that Phoebe had an official title as deaconess in the church at Cenchrea, but served under male leadership in that church as a mother figure, helping with homemaking work for the saints. Akin to this idea, you have the mother of Rufus in Romans 16:13. She functioned much as the Apostle Paul's own mother. Notice verse 13. It's the same chapter in Romans. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus was a lady she just loved to mother. And when Paul had come through, he had, you know, his clothes were worn. They were, you know, the laundry hadn't been done for a while, so forth. And she said, all right, you need to sit down, have a good bowl of soup or whatever, but I mean, give me the clothes and I'm going to go wash them. So she, just like a mother, she goes off and washes them. All right? And that's the way she acted. She was functioning. She loved to use her mother instincts to work for the saints and work for the Apostle Paul. So that's what, if she was a deaconess, she would do it. Incidentally, in the church that my parents came from that supported us when we were in Africa, they actually had deaconesses. But what they did, these ladies were responsible, like the Brunettis, for getting the communion elements ready, all right, and then washing the cloths and so forth after that. They were also responsible for holding sewing bees. If there were people in the church that were short on clothing and so forth, they'd get together, the ladies would sew, and they maybe there's a new child come along, they would sew baby clothes or whatnot. And those are the days where before people, you know, bought a lot of baby clothes, they actually had them made, or if there was missionaries that needed some clothing and so forth. And that's what these ladies would do. They did not exercise authority over the men. They were just a bunch of ladies who got together, much like a ladies' fellowship, or like we have a ladies' breakfasts, or ladies' Bible study, and so forth. They had functions that they functioned. They were not exercising authority over the men, but they were functioning. Now, that's possible. However, it's also possible that Phoebe was merely just a helper in subjection to men without holding an office of deaconess in the church, a woman who had gained notoriety for her many helpful works. That's how I personally believe it, and I agree with Dr. Rogery on this, because his reason for accepting her in verse 2 is that she has been a helper of many. And my picture is, this is a woman who addicted herself to becoming a helper to people in the church. And I've seen many ladies that do this. They just take it upon themselves to roll up their sleeves and they get to work. And they just love to work and help other people out. 1 Corinthians 16:15 similarly talks about the household of Stephanas. They had known for its self-appointing efforts to serve the saints. They had addicted themselves. And Paul says, honor these people because they have addicted themselves. They've appointed themselves to the service. And that's what we need to do, too. We have people. I remember when Marge Kassir, she got ready to leave. She'd worked in our church for years and everything. We decided, because she had been so committed and so dedicated and helping here for so many years, to get her a Bible. And so the board got together and got the money and got her a Bible, and we honored her by giving it to her up here in the church, because she had helped in so many ways and been church treasurer on top of it. It's just interesting. However, with many churches now making women deaconesses to rule men in violation of 1 Timothy 2:12-13, it is wise, I believe, to heed 1 Corinthians 8:12. And that's where you don't do that which wounds the conscience of your brother. And to avoid wounding consciences by not instituting the office of deaconess. I don't believe that it's necessary to create a problem. If there are people who are really, and I've had both men and women who have recently come to our church, who have been in other churches, who are very bothered by this because they've seen this happen in other churches. So why risk wounding consciences by opening up an office of deaconess, even though these ladies would not be ruling over men or anything? Why risk it? And I think today the best thing to do is stay away from it. The ladies can continue doing the marvelous things that they do. And we've got a lot of ladies who do a lot of things in this church, and I think it's great. But they can continue doing so without having some sort of official title of deaconess, because all they can do is create tension as people say, what's the next step? Are you going to put them on the board? And obviously we wouldn't. But Phoebe was a helper, be it an official or an unofficial capacity, who served under the authority of men. So may we accept the ministry of women who help the saints under the authority of men in the church. I'm thinking of the morning sermon we had today, and the lady by the name of Jehosheba. She took this little baby, this little descendant of David, a royal descendant through whom the royal line came, and she took that baby and she hid him in this storage room where they had the mattresses and so forth. And the baby's nurse was there. The nurse might have actually been his mother. They would normally hire these ladies to take care of these little princes. And she kept him. This was a very brave thing she did, because if she had been found out, you can be sure that Athaliah would have had her executed on the spot. But she did this. And the Lord used her in a marvelous way. She did not have an official capacity. She happened to be the wife of the high priest. But she did this as an act of service. And I believe someday this lady is going to get a tremendous reward from the Lord, because she was instrumental in salvaging the Davidic covenant when they got down to one little baby. And she kept that baby alive so that the our Lord Jesus Christ could be born as a descendant of this little baby Joash someday. Or a rule as a result of that. I think Joseph came through him, but nevertheless. One of the men in our church happens to be a deacon, is so concerned and so bothered by this role of deaconess becoming predominant in churches around us, and where they're making women deaconesses in rulership over the men. He's actually gone so far as to say that he would like to see that all the deacons that we have be reelected as elders, because he's afraid that if we stay with just the office of deacon, he's concerned that that might make it easier for people to say someday we need to have deaconesses too, and then the deaconesses get on the same board as the deacons. So what he's concerned about is shifting over to elders. Now, whether we actually do that or not, we've worked, you know, for decades with just deacons and the pastor, and we haven't had a problem. But because if one of our deacons has had this burden and it's a conscience issue with him, I feel that the wisest thing to do is to avoid the office of deaconess altogether, even though I know in the Baptist church where I was ordained and everything, for many years they had deaconesses. They never were on a board. They just did. They were women who were assigned to doing these jobs. But I think it would be wise for us to stay away from it, simply because of what's happening today. It's kind of like the issue of raising hands in church, all right? If you go into churches today and you raise your hands, people say, oh, you're charismatic. So that's one thing I don't do. There was a dear man in my Bible college when he was from Brethren back home, and he prayed. He would lift his right hand up, and he would pray, lead in prayer by raising his hand up. He was not charismatic. He was just from the Brethren background. But I think the wisest thing for us to do is not to leave an impression that we might be charismatic, so we just keep our hands down. It's just a practical thing. There's nothing innately wrong with raising one's hands. In fact, Solomon got on his knees and raised his hands to God when he made his great dedicatory prayer. But because of the issue of conscience, I think it's wise to avoid that.